That's the Pharisee. Because we're going to look at the phrase, he must increase and I must decrease. And while to a Christian who, okay, that's what I want, the great question is, how does that happen? How does he increase and I decrease? Because how you answer that is your view of God, your view of man, your view of yourself, and it determines how you're going to live your life. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes, because right here in the passage, if we took it in the sense that you and I know how to do things, he doesn't tell us. And it's very important to know about John. John does not really go through a whole lot and say, this is the how. Paul does a lot. Paul makes it very clear some things, but not John. John doesn't do that. So let's prepare ourselves for our morning of worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded, Father, in the understanding of our relationship with you. Father, we consider it a privilege to be able to carry on that tradition that was given to us by the head of the church in the first century, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will guide us this morning, that it will be a morning that will be worthy of praise. To the person of Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, couple of things. You know, some of us, I guess most of us, we have birthdays, we forget them, and time goes on, and because it just is not a very wonderful thing. But I have one particular friend, Stephanie Smith. And Stephanie just has birthday after birthday, and instead just looks younger and younger. I mean, the girl could play, you know, in a high school movie. And, but just having her, she's having her birthday. That's how I lose friends, when I just stand up here and announce birthdays. I don't know why I don't have many friends, because I invade like this. But, he's legal enough, old enough to have a child and another one coming. And sometimes David is accused of dating a high school girl, and then when they find out he's married to her, then if they have a child, people really look at David. Then sometimes people look at David and think they both belong in high school, because David doesn't show his age either. But happy birthday, Steph. Hope you're still my friend. Hope I can just come over and watch TV. This afternoon, right after service this morning, I'm going to Hot Springs to teach tonight, tomorrow night in Hot Springs, so request your prayers in regard to both travel and in teaching. And so please bear that in mind. And then 2 weeks from now we'll have communion. And the only reason I'm reminding you of that now is that I really encourage you to plan on being here. We're going to do some insightful work on the New Covenant. Now, we've done a lot of talking about the New Covenant. I've laid, more than a good enough foundation in that respect, but it's time to actually get into some of the text. And when we do this only once a month, it puts a strain on me how I'm going to do it. So what we're going to do, what I'm going to try to do, is we're going to cover the entire chapter 8 of Hebrews, and it's just a powerful, powerful chapter. And in fact, the whole of Hebrews, I've been doing a lot of work in the book of Hebrews, and getting ready for this, to put it into its whole framework. To do it properly, it takes me several hours, and a couple hours to put it all into its framework, a couple hours to get you up to where chapter 8 is. But I'll just kind of jump right to it on Communion Sunday and cover the entire chapter, and then maybe we'll spend a couple of communions coming back to that section to explain some more things and put it into perspective, because that's how we are to live. And it's really surprising, some of the things that we're going to study in regard to the New Covenant, and a lot of things involved. There are the people who, not a whole lot, but there are those who think that Jesus actually takes his blood up to heaven. And we're going to look at that verse, and it doesn't say that at all. It just it doesn't amaze me that people find work in the Bible, because works are there. Law is there, if that's what you want to see. But some of the doctrines that some people come up with, and what's interesting is a lot of them know nothing about the New Covenant, but they found one little verse that they think they've got it, and there's where it all centers. And of course, when you center it all on that, then you move away from "it is finished" at the cross. So we're going to study the New Covenant in Hebrews 8 a couple of Sundays from now. And if I don't set up, we'll get into it right now. So that's what's going to happen two Sundays from now in regard to our study in the communion service. We will be looking at Hebrews chapter 8 if you would like to be reading the book of Hebrews and work your way up to it and see where it fits into the entire flow of that book. Because the New Covenant is what we are to live by under, is under the New Covenant. So please bear those things in mind. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver." Now, a gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then an offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. The only issue is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, then there are many things that will start occurring in your life as you walk by the Holy Spirit. There is no life experiential verification that one is saved. A person is saved when they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there is some ramification, verification, if you please, that one is walking in the Spirit. And the spirit-filled life, there's a certain things that start happening. This is what James is able to say: your faith is dead. You may be walking by faith, but your faith is in your work. Your faith is in what you're doing. Your faith is not in the power of God to produce the love that He desires. So if we look at things, they're just things. If a person says they have believed in Christ as Savior, then I don't challenge that. That's between them and God. God knows who is saved or not. But as far as living in the spiritual life, that's an entirely different issue. So we will find some things, and one of those is the area of giving. So let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live in this country. Right now, Father, we are so attacked with attacks against this country from the top to the bottom, the legislative, judicial, all the way down to state. Father, we as even as the body of Christ, find ourselves judging, attacking, criticizing. We criticize executive branch. We criticize education. We criticize military. We criticize. And yet, Father, we have the greatest freedom in the area of political, economic freedom than anywhere on earth. In fact, Father, the very freedom that we like to use our mouth to criticize and judge is a great freedom that we enjoy in America. We have the freedom, Father, to do something about it. We have the freedom, Father, to live where we choose, to marry, to worship, to live our lives, Heavenly Father, as we see fit. We have the freedom, political, economic freedom, Father, to take our resources and dispose of it how we see fit. These are precious freedoms that we enjoy in America. And it is the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free in Jesus Christ that illuminates how we should use our political economic freedom. For if we would truly walk in the light, we would understand, Father, how to live our lives in the freedom we have in this country. So this morning, Father, we cross two great spheres of freedom. the political economic freedom we enjoy in America, the spiritual freedom we enjoy in Christ, by giving as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them in such a way, Father, that will bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of John to chapter 3. That we might allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who teaches and open our eyes as to what's going on in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are in a faith relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is indeed the true teacher. He is the one who will teach and cause us to understand these things. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see as we enter into the most sacred of all areas of the spiritual warfare, the opening up of the Scriptures. For it is impossible for man to understand without the illuminating power of your Spirit. Man thinks that he can understand the Scriptures. Man thinks that he can understand these things, but he does so from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We pray now that your Spirit will give us that eyesight to see it from the tree of life, that we might understand what's going on. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in verse 29. Let's move into where we are in the context. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples, now he had just finished a very important discussion with Nicodemus. And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Now we know from the next chapter he himself was not, but his team was. Verse 23, and John was also baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they were coming and were being baptized. Now we've spent some time on the ritual, when it came into being, what it was for, and all of these things in dealing with this ritual. Verse 24, for John had not been thrown into, he had been thrown into prison. There arose, therefore, a discussion. No, it wasn't a discussion. It was the troublemakers. They went out looking. The word to discuss means to seek, to do some investigation, to look into things, see what you can find out, and then put it out there and try to cause some trouble with it. There arose, therefore, a controversy on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And I've spent enough time here why they picked a Jew. It's about a doctrinal issue of rituals, which people love to divide on and split on and cause trouble about. And then verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now, let me just stop before we go on, because it takes us into the momentum. Where we left off last Sunday, what we noted. People, please be sure you are aware of the assembly, the church, that you choose to worship in, and what you claim that you believe. Because it is so clear that you will very quickly be tested in that area of what you claim to that you believe. First of all, there will be a test to see if this is really what you believe. And there are basically one or two ways in which you can understand Scripture. One is that I do something for God, and then God will do something for me. The concept of the law. Or, all I do is trust Him, and God does it all. And therefore, the concept of grace through faith. They don't mix. And so a church is going to have the momentum of one or the other. The law church that deals with legalism, deals with law, deals with righteousness and justice. They'll talk about grace, they'll talk about love, but when push comes to shove, when it comes to practice, It's law. I've got to deal with you on the basis of law. You will come into an area where you're going to be tested. Is this really what I believe? You mean this is what he's been teaching, whichever way it is? And now I'm tested. Is that really what I believe? Do I really believe that God is a God of righteousness and justice and not love, mercy? Or on the other hand, do I really believe that God is a God of love and justice and mercy are totally, completely satisfied at the cross? So you're going to be tested. And then given the opportunity to practice what you claim you believe. Now, very important in the Gospel of John and in John's writing in the epistles is your relationship with God, and he's going to do this. In fact, let me put it this way, because this is the way he does it. The revelation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit first is going to have an impact on you personally. But what John is very careful about is that impact is also going to be expressed between you and one another. Everywhere from the intimacy of marriage, family, friends, work, church, every area of your life. So that how you and I live here in what we call, this is the Christian life, this is our view of God. This is our relationship with God. How I'm treating you is how I understand God's work. And so this is our view of God. This is our view of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. So now what we're looking at is, John has been teaching some things. So now the disciples of John, those that have been following him, have come head on with what they thought they believed. And John is going to make it very clear in what he is, in how he has been teaching affects him and his relationship with the Lord. Okay, the troublemakers have come to John, and they try to cause trouble between John and Jesus in regard to the ritual of baptism. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Okay, doesn't even deal with the issue of baptism. Isn't even going to talk about it. It's not important. There's something far more important here. And John wants to be sure that they see what is really important. Then with verse 28, you yourselves bear witness with me, witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And we spent some time on the two sendings of God, the sending of his Son, the sending of his Spirit. Here's the sending of John before the sending of Christ, setting up a pattern of the sending of Christ before the sending of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. Now, the first question we want to ask is, where in the world did this come from? This is out of left field. He's now gone to a discussion. I would rather you talk about baptism. And here you are talking about the bridegroom, the bride, the friend of the bridegroom, happiness. What are you talking about, John? Where does this even come from? So what we're going to have to look at is to what John is doing here. He's not going to talk about it. Avoid the whole idea of purification. That's not what's important. There's something far more important here than all of that type of thing. So let's see where this comes from. Why is John using this analogy? Okay. People, because John sees the changing in history. You have to orient yourself to what God is doing in history. Now, if we just take in our study here, there are two sendings, and John knows that. I have been sent. If you look at the previous verse, 28, so we'll see what's going on. But I have been sent before him. So we have two sendings, don't we? Let's put it on the board. People, if you begin to see this, you're going to see the sending of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit and have no problem with what God is doing in history. So we have two sendings by God. two standings. The first standing is the standing of John. The second standing is the standing of Jesus Christ. They are not in competition. They are not in conflict, as people would like to make them. They are all part of what God is doing in his two standings. There is a purpose for the standing of John. There is a purpose for the standing of Christ. Now, if we let our mind work in this and let the Spirit take us through this whole flow, we're going to have the standing of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to have the standing of the Holy Spirit. And we have these things working, but people have problems with the standings of God the Father. A lot of Christians never get past the standing of Jesus Christ. They never move on to the second standing. And they're so afraid that if you walk in the Spirit that somehow you are betraying Christ in some way, belittling Christ in some way. No, you're not. We have to see what's going on so that we can have the thinking that John has. So we have a standing. The first standing is John, and the second standing is Jesus Christ. Now, watch this. With the standing of Jesus Christ, things are going to change. And that's what John is looking at. Things are now going to change with the coming of Jesus Christ for John. And what beautiful way to think of change than marriage. Things change once you get married. The whole circumstance, the whole flow changes. And one thing, you know, we like to make the jokes. And that's fun, as long as you realize they're jokes. You know? What did I do before I got married? That's whatever I wanted to. And then, you know, the jokes go on. Well, that was supposed to have been funny, but I guess it isn't too funny. But life changes. History changes. People, history is changing from the standing of John and the standing of Jesus Christ. They should have brought in the kingdom, but now Israel's going to reject them, and we're going to have the church coming in here. This is going to what John is going to talk about. Now, when Jesus Christ comes and Jesus Christ leaves, things change. There's going to be a change in history. So where does this come from? Very simple. I've been sent before him. But now all relationships are changing now. The bridegroom has now stepped up, and the friend of the bridegroom, just sort of, he's not really important. I don't know where we picked up the term best man, but in our American weddings, but wherever we picked it up, it really is not an applicable designation for the friend of the bridegroom. But we'll take a look at all of these things. So I hope you begin to see what is happening. History is changing. And as we studied in the story of Isaac, first comes the bridegroom into the scene. Then comes the servant who goes out and finds the bridegroom, finds the bride for the bridegroom. And we saw in the study of Isaac how that's the Holy Spirit. Then you come to the bride. The bride comes to the bridegroom. The marriage occurs. History is constantly in the scene in the analogy that he's making. Now, let's take a look at our verse. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. Who is the bride? The believers of the church. The period of history now coming on the scene. They are supposed to come to Jesus Christ and not me, is what he's saying. If you follow the relationship that John is talking about and how his followers missed it, the friend of the bridegroom, that's John. Now, the friend of the bridegroom, that's what we call the best man, and the friend of the bridegroom is the one who arranges events for the groom. He arranges events. If a bridegroom is doing his job correctly, he really takes a lot off of his friend in getting ready for the marriage. He plans things, and he takes care of things, and he organizes things, little details that the bridegroom has no way of ever remembering. He won't even remember that they were done or not done after it's all over. What happened? He'll probably call up his bridegroom or his best man and say, "Would you explain to me now what happened that week? Because I just woke up." Okay? So he arranges things. Now, in our study, the friend of the bridegroom is John. Who does John represent? John represents all of the Old Testament saints, friend of the bridegroom. Friends do not compete with one another. He's not in complete competition with the bridegroom. They don't compete with one another. And we've been studying that on Wednesday evening. Do not compete with one another. Friends are not jealous of one another. Spiritual love is not jealous, nor is spiritual love envious of others. So if your friend is getting married, if your friend has, in this case, marriage, but any prosperity, but anything that would be wonderful, and you're jealous, then guess what? You're not much of a friend. And that friendship is headed for some trouble if you can't handle the prosperity of someone else. Now, a friend here is getting married. And if you're jealous, say, what did they come to him? Hey, they're all going to Jesus. They're all going to Jesus. If you get jealous because your friend is getting married, the bride is coming to him, and nobody's coming to you, because as far as we know, John was not married. And I think, as I said, as far as we know, he wasn't married. And as far as we probably know why. He liked to wear nothing but animal skins, and he ate out in the desert and, you know, armadillos and stuff like that. And so not much of a surprise there. But he wasn't jealous. He had no problem that all the bride were going to Jesus Christ. It didn't bother him. He knew why he was sent. He was sent so that they would come. My revelation of Jesus Christ has been that all would go to him. Didn't y'all understand that? Why are y'all disturbed at what I've been teaching you about what's going on if you put in line with what I'm teaching you? People, please, please don't ignore where you go to church and what's taught, because you're going to be tested. Is that really what I believe? And then you'll be given the opportunity to practice it. Becomes very crucial in this respect then. Now, here we're dealing with the body of Christ and coming to the bridegroom, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And so John is now answering the question. Okay, let's look at the verse. We're not going to spend 2 or 3 weeks here. We're going to spend part of this morning and move on. He is the bride, is the bridegroom. Okay, that is Jesus Christ. He has the bride. The bride is the church. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And when I say church, I mean the assembly of all the believers who will come from what we characteristically say the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. But the friend of the bridegroom, who's the friend of the bridegroom? John. Who stands, means to stand in support. That's the quality of a true friend. He stands beside him to assist him, to support him. And hears him. Okay, what does he hear? In part, he hears his friend taking a bride. Now, note what it says. Rejoices greatly. Now, I want to come back to that. He rejoices greatly, but look what he rejoices at. Because of the bridegroom's voice. Now, people, this is powerful. This is powerful for your spiritual life. This is powerful for this verse. And I just got to highlight it. It's one of those things we can have a lot of fun and spend a lot of time on, but let's just highlight it. Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you who know and have been in the flow of the study of Scripture, look what he says now. He rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Isn't that an interesting way to word that? It almost sounds like he's being what you and I would call poetical. You know, a poet takes what you and I can say in one or two words, but he says it in figurative, beautiful language, and you go, oh, boy, what a beautiful way to say that. It's just an unusual way to say it. We don't talk that way. The bridegroom's voice. Is there something going on? Yes, there is. Who is the voice? Who has been the voice? Who is known as the voice? John. John is known as John the voice. Some people call him John the Baptist. Those who know Scripture call him John the voice. He has been the voice. It's a powerful thing he's talking about. He is the voice, and he's rejoicing at the voice of someone else. Are you going to have a problem when we get to John 14 that Jesus Christ rejoices at the voice of the Holy Spirit in our relationship with him? And a lot of Christians do. But if you understand the flow of history, it's no problem at all. John is the voice. Now turn with me to Isaiah 40. Let's go back to Isaiah, the first chapter, I think, of the ten powerful chapters of the Bible, Isaiah 40 to 50, or 11 chapters, really. But let's take a look at Isaiah 40. I've been threatening to do those 10, 11 chapters, and I really want to just sit down sometime with you and just read through them. They are just packed with stuff. They are so powerful. Okay, Isaiah 40. Let's take a look. Isaiah 40, and we're going to look at just 1 through 5. Now, what are we dealing with? Who's the voice? What's going on? Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Boy, we could spend a lot of time there on how Christians do not comfort. Christians judge, attack, talk about, gossip. Everything but comfort. Verse 2, speak. There's got to have a voice to do that. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. Remember that phrase. That she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, a voice is calling. See if this sounds like somebody we've been studying. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. People, this is talking about John. John is the voice. Wilderness is Jerusalem at the time. Actually, Judah, but we'll talk about Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem at the time when Jesus Christ came. It was a wilderness. It was not a fresh body of spiritual water. It was a desert, a wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, we want some understanding of this. I want to tell you that this is John. Look with me at Matthew chapter 3 for the interpretation of what you just read. Matthew chapter 3. Get a little interpretation. You don't trust me that that's talking about John the voice? All right, let's see what Scripture says. Matthew chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this, referring to John, this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and the food was locusts and wild honey. Well, not too many gals want to go out and have wild locusts and wild honey. So, he's, as far as we know, he's not married. His wardrobe wasn't real good either. But what we're looking at here in the serious part is the interpretation of the Isaiah passage. This is John the voice. He is known as the voice. Now look with me at John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's look at John 1. Verse 23. John 1:23, he said, this is John, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Okay, who's the voice in the wilderness? Who's the voice? It's John. John is the voice. Now look what is occurring in our passage. Now look at John chapter 3. What's occurring in our passage? He is rejoicing at the voice of another. Does that bother anyone? It shouldn't. But a lot of people are bothered by the sending of the Holy Spirit and His relationship in regard to Jesus Christ. Like if we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, we're offending Christ in some way. Does this bother you that this voice of John is giving way to another voice? That is the voice of the one that he has come before, and that is Jesus Christ. So this is what John is understanding, is the change of the flow in history. John believes in the pre-existence of Jesus Christ as the eternal God, and he now stands to do what? I'm standing to listen for him and rejoice when he comes. I have been a voice, here's John, I have been the voice, and I have been talking about another voice that is going to come. And when I hear this other voice coming, guess what is going to happen? This is going to bring great happiness. This is going to bring great happiness. Now, just so we can stay with the pattern, and you can see it as we continue through the flow of Gospel of John, jumping ahead, here is Jesus Christ, and he is a voice, and he departs from earth and gives way to another voice, that is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And guess what is happening topside in heaven? Jesus Christ hears the voice of the Holy Spirit bringing people into his bridegroom, in other words, bringing them into redemption. And secondly, when believers walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, Jesse is rejoicing. And we're going to see all of this. Jesse is rejoicing in heaven at the voice of the Holy Spirit on earth. It's Jesus Christ. Because the voice of the Holy Spirit is going to bring you and I and others into this bridegroom, into the being the bride of the bridegroom. So there's no problem, but there is a great change in history. John has been waiting for this voice. Look at chapter 3, our chapter, and verses 11 and 12. Chapter 3, 11 and 12. Truly I say to you, we speak that which we know, and bear witness to that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus Christ is coming down from heaven. That's who our Savior is. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but him is who sent me. So we're going to have the sending of John, the sending of Christ, and then we're going to have the sending of the Holy Spirit. Turn over one more chapter to chapter 8. Let's look at verse 25. Chapter 8, verse 25. And so they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak to you concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about God the Father. How could you not realize it? People, if you don't want to see the truth, you won't. If you don't want to see what's going on in Scripture, you won't. You will see the law. You will see working. You will see a different God than the God that is being presented in Scripture. Now let's go back to John chapter 3. So I hope you see the pattern of what we're dealing with, how and the significance of how he's rejoicing at another's voice. He said, he as the bride is the bridegroom, and all those people now should be known to you, but the friend of the bridegroom, John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. Now, when this phrase is used, this joy of mine in the New Testament has been made full. This is talking about a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just stop because we're going to just note a couple of things here. A lot of Christians today are not looking for things in America. I'm talking about the world. Because a lot of Christians in America have things. Maybe to our detriment. I'm not going to get into that. But we have things. What a lot of Christians are looking for, surprising to you, maybe, what they're looking for is inner peace. If I could just have inner peace tonight. If I could sleep. Do you know how many, and how many of these are Christians? We don't have a statistical record, but we know just from our conversations, how many of those Christians that have to take things to sleep, to just get through things? I'm talking about drugs, and I'm not talking, you know, there are alcohol too. We can talk about that also. Just for some peace. You'd be surprised how many Christians beg for peace, beg for a little happiness. Just some happiness. Not things, just some happiness. Just some happiness inside where I know it's real. Inner peace that I know there's some real peace in there. That I'm not lying about and that I didn't create. I didn't do something to make it happen. There's just some inner peace and so there's some inner happiness. I have things, it's not making me happy. I'm collecting things, it isn't making me happy. I'm accumulating things. I've got all the things that I thought I would want to make me happy. It's not making me happy. I thought the American dream, the house, the car, the wife, the children, the husband, this, that, and they're not making me happy. I'm not happy. Why aren't they making me happy? I've got the Lord alongside all of this, and then I got all of this stuff, and I got all of this, and, you know, just for a night or two of some peace and some real, true happiness in my life. One of the problems is that very few Christians in America know where to go get it. They're trying to find their happiness and this peace on things related to the earth. They're trying to find it, and I'm even talking about bringing in the religious, bringing in the spiritual concepts. If I would just live a righteous, moral life, that'll do it. If I will learn doctrine, and that'll do it. If I have a proper emotional response to God, that'll do it. If I will just spend my life serving God, that will do it. And after a while, it isn't doing it. I'm moral, and I don't have it. I've got all this doctrine, and it isn't doing it. I'm serving, I'm emoting. And there's something lacking. There's something not here. And this describes most of Christendom in America, people. They're hurting. Now, there are those who are in the stage of really getting along in the doing of it, and they're not there. But then they reach that point where this isn't it. This isn't making me happy. I don't know where to go to find this. People, so important to something that Christ really has introduced to us in chapter 3. And where most Christians try to find it is down here on earth. They try to find it in these types of things, and it isn't there. Then if it isn't there, then they go to the world, because then it must be in the world. People who live in the world seem to be kind of happy, and I'm talking here basically unbelievers. They seem to be kind of happy driving their big cars. They seem to be kind of happy enjoying this and that and whatever things they have. Maybe they've got it, because I sure don't have it. We've got to know where to go look if you want to find this happiness. And people, this peace and this happiness for you, because you're an alien. You don't belong down here. You and I do not belong down here. We are aliens. This isn't just a nice little clever thing for me to say to you, oh, isn't that cute? I want this in your mind, especially as we move into the New Covenant study in Hebrews, to know where you and I are from and where we live, where our high priest is, where our function is, where our happiness comes from. It is not from here. Our happiness, our peace is related up here in the heavens. It is related to a spiritual person who has been sent down here to earth. Boom, that's the Holy Spirit. And that is, as it were, our helmet that supplies the life source that we brought from heaven. We go to the moon from planet Earth. Our astronauts wear a helmet with what in it? It's the air they brought from Earth. It's their life. It's the oxygen they brought from Earth. They won't live if they don't keep that helmet on with what they brought from Earth to live. Same thing for you and I in heaven. We are from heaven coming down to Earth. We have a life source. Take it off, people, and you're going to be miserable. And some more miserable than others the further you get away from him. Okay, look at John. I'm ready to go to Hebrews. Look at John 15. John chapter 15. We have so few that come, or are able to come, I guess, is a nice way to put it, during the week. And I that's not for me to even deal with. But I'm dealing very seriously with adding another night just to do Hebrews. Because it's so powerful and so important. And we might just have our arrangement a little different, but we might go through the book of Hebrews. And I want to whet your appetite at communion 2 Sundays from now. John chapter 15, if you look at verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, this is Christ speaking, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Okay, people, the joy that John is talking about, and the joy that you and I can have, is the same joy that belonged to Jesus Christ. It's his joy. If you want happiness, as an alien, as a new spiritual creature, as one who is the makeup of the bride of Christ, your joy is going to have to be his joy. His joy is going to have to be your joy. Please understand this. Because if you don't understand this, you're going to keep looking for joy, and you're looking for it outside of the bridegroom. We're not going to find it outside of the bridegroom. We're not going to find it outside of Christ. A lot of Christians like to talk about the armor of God. You know what the armor of God is? And you know what putting on Christ is? And you know what all these are the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It's his. It's his joy. Look at chapter 16, verse 24. 16, verse 24. Because what I want to show you is not only where this joy comes from, people, but the Lord wants you to be happy. I know Christians are not happy today, and I hurt over that. But all I can do is offer you where that joy, where you can get it from, and he's offering it to every one of us. He wants you to have this inner joy. But if you go around looking at it other places, you're not going to find it. You're going to become more miserable. Look at verse 24. Until now, ye have asked for nothing in my name, and ye will receive that your joy may be full. What in the world is he talking about? I don't even understand the sentence structure. What is Christ saying here? Verse 24. Look at the capital, the letter until, and the period at full. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Got it! I want to call that. Got it! And I'll be happy. Nah. Okay! A carnet with a beautiful chick in it. All right, that'll do it. Now, what's going on here? People, what have they not asked for? They've not asked for the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And if you want joy, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. If you want some inner happiness, you're going to have the Spirit, and you haven't even asked for it. Verse chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 13. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So this is the joy that you and I are given. And then in 1 John 1:4, I write these things that your joy may be full. And then in Galatians, what does he say? What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is this joy. So people, if your joy, inner happiness, you've got to know where to go to find inner happiness. You've got to know where to go to find the inner happiness that he's talking about. Now let's go back to John 3, see if we can move on now. John chapter 3, verse 29. the last phrase. And so this joy of mine has been made full. What is important here, people, is the passive voice has been made full. My joy has been made full. Passive voice is important here. Let me get technical with you. Because the passive voice is where the subject receives the action of the verb. Who's the subject? John. And so John receives this joy. This is a passive voice. He receives this joy. You receive it. People, don't try to make yourself happy. You can't. Not as an alien. Don't walk around here trying to make yourself happy. If I make money, I'll be happy. If I get a perfect looking body, I will be happy. If I do this, do that, accomplish this, whatever it is, I will make myself happy. Forget it. If I am morally wonderful before God, I will be happy. No, you won't. And so many people live that life, boy, boom, and rigid. And let me tell you something, boy, when they broke out, people didn't even think they were saved. Whoa, how could this person ever be so saved? It's the easiest thing in the world to understand. You tried and you tried and you tried to make it work, but it didn't work. You've been holding all that in, boom. Oh, people, there's so many things that just fit together when we understand freedom in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, trusting the Spirit, and what He did. You can't make this joy happen. I remind you back to our study of Abraham, Hagar, Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac. Abraham was promised a son. He was going to make it happen. He went to Hagar, and sure enough, he made something happen. He made a son happen. And boy, the son looked like the fulfillment of the promise. It was a boy child. It was everything. He made it happen. And it was wrong. It wasn't what God had promised. And so he's put into a position where he just had to trust. He was put in a position he had no choice but to trust him. And guess what happened when he decided to trust him? Boom, there's the son of promise. People, you can make this meal happen in your life. You can actually work hard and make what looks like happiness. But you know it isn't. And then one day you get Isaac. And what's so wonderful about Isaac is, how do I know my happiness is of the Spirit and not of the world or of me doing it? Very simply, I did nothing to make this happen. How do you know Isaac is the one that God promised you, Abraham? Let me tell you how I know. Because I didn't do anything to make this happen. I just trusted him, and it happened. That's Isaac. People, you cannot make this happiness happen. You cannot make this peace happen. I'm sorry. You can produce an Ishmael, but you cannot produce the real thing. This is freely given. This joy, this happiness, this peace, when we walk in the Spirit, it is freely given. You cannot make it happen. So we receive it simply by trusting. Now verse 30. Verse 30, in the flow, he's just coming off of the bride and the bridegroom. Now, he must increase, but I must decrease. Okay. There are a lot of connections here, and I want to show you the connections and all. But the first thing we want to deal with is, how does this happen? And I wish we were just sitting down around a table. I'd like to just talk about it with you. Not in a churchy situation where the preacher's up here teaching and all that. Talk about, how is this going to happen? We know it's supposed to happen, but how are we going to make this happen? How is this going to be a reality? How is he going to increase and I'm going to decrease? How is this going to come about? Look at John chapter 3 at the beginning of the chapter down here. Look at chapter... verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How? How? Now, look, if you look at the next verse, Nicodemus, if you ever had find yourself where you talk too much, if you'd have shut up, you know, a few sentences back, you'd have been in good place. If Nicodemus would have just stopped with how. But you see, he went on and answered it from his own understanding. How can a man be born when he's old enough? He went on. If he'd just stopped with how, we probably would have had a much shorter dissertation here. But notice that it's not told. We're not told how to be born from above, are we? You ain't see that. Now, let's take our phrase. He must increase, but I must decrease. How's this going to happen? Now, people, stay with me. How you answer this question is essential to how you're going to live your life. Because how you answer this question, if you want this to happen, you answer this question, that's how I'm going to live, so that this will happen. I want him to increase, I want to decrease. This is how it happens, this is how I'm going to live. Now, the first thing I want to say is about how this is going to happen. Before you even get to the how, there's something step that's more, very important. You've got to desire it. You've got to, first of all, desire that he increase and that I decrease. A lot of Christians, in truth, do not desire this. They're too in love with themselves. They're too in love with life. They're too in love with the world. They want Jesus Christ to just kind of fit in with their whole flow. They don't really desire this. If they understood what this is going to involve, no. I like Christ, the church and Christ and all this to just kind of fit into the whole deal, if at all. There are a lot of Christians who don't care at all. But those who do care, but it's just, I want him to kind of fit into everything. I don't want him really interrupting my love of the world, my glory for man, my finance, my this, my that, my pleasure, whatever it is. I really don't want him to I want this all, I got a nice little package and everybody's in their proper place. So the first thing is to desire. Let me tell you what a good prayer for a lot of Christians is. Father, I don't desire that he increase and I decrease. So I desire that you give me the desire. That's the way Lewis Berry Schaefer worded it in one of his books. I desire to desire. And that's a great prayer. The prayer God can work with. So the first thing is you're going to have to desire. Now, let's get past that. How is it going to increase and how am I going to decrease? And again, how I answer this is my view of God. It's my view of the Christian life. It's how I'm going to make this happen. And preachers come up with all kinds of formulas, all kinds of lists on how this is going to happen. All types of things that you've got to be very humble and walk around very humble. You can't really enjoy life. You can't enjoy things and you can't enjoy this. You've got to dress a certain way. You've got to speak a certain way. You can never make a decision. If you are going to go buy something for yourself, you've got to give half of that to the Lord or more of that to the Lord. You just got to. That's how this happens. Other preachers come up with other things. You've got to just sacrifice yourself and more. You've got to some preachers learn lots of doctrine. That's how it happens. The more doctrine you learn, the more you decrease and the more you increase. You've got to be morally righteous. And the more moral righteous you are, the more he increases and the more you decrease. You've got to serve him. Spend your life serving him. Okay. I want to start off with a very important statement, and I hope you see it. I just hope I can get enough to communicate this to you. If I make this happen, I increase. That's as simple as I can say it. Do you understand what I'm saying there? If I can make this happen, then I've increased my importance. Does that? You're looking at me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? If I can do this, then I've increased in my own importance because I've made this happen. So that's how important I am. I can do that. I can do it. If I can do this, people, then I have increased in my own importance. It depended on me to make this happen. Now, what happens with a lot of Christians, they try to do a number of things to make this happen. I'm going to make it happen. It's like Abraham. I am going to make the male child happen. I am going to make Ishmael happen. I am going to get me a woman who is of productive age that can do this. Sarah's womb is barren. She can't. I am going to find me a woman. I am going to have sex with this woman. I am going to make it happen, and I'm going to have a child, and God will be done. I will make it happen. I am going to be humble. I am going to make decisions that lower me and exalt him. I am going to do this tomorrow and every day of my life. I am going to make this happen. People, you're not going to make it happen. That's the first thing I want you to start at. You're not going to make this happen. And many believers try to make this happen. Okay, it's really very simple. So let's get to looking at how this is going to happen. He increased, I decreased. I'm going to give it to you in a very simple statement, and then we'll develop it. Christ increases in us. Christ increases in our lives when we love as he loved us. When we love as he loved us, he increases. We decrease when we walk by faith. When we walk by faith, we decrease. You see, when you walk by faith, trusting the Holy Spirit, when you walk by faith, we decrease. Our part diminishes. Our part is set aside when it's by faith. When we walk by faith, we're saying this. This is why faith is rejected by so many people in living the Christian life. That needs to be with the Spirit. All these things. Producing moral righteousness, spiritual love, all these things. Because people, when you walk by faith, the first thing you're saying is this. I can't do it. Where did you learn that? You learned that at the cross. I'm going to make an assumption that almost all of you, in fact, all of you, are born-again believers here this morning. If that assumption is correct, and to those to whom the assumption is correct, when you were an unbeliever, at some point, in some way, you came to the conclusion, I can't save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't give enough. I can't learn enough. I can't be moral enough. Whatever it is, I can't do it. If I'm going to be saved, I can't do it. I'm going to have to trust him. I'm going to have to trust him. But what happened at the cross for every one of us? We decreased. By the very act of faith in Jesus Christ, we decreased. We became not important here. And what I do is unimportant. What I say is unimportant. What I feel is unimportant. So how do I decrease? People, you have the pattern. I hope this is coming through to you. Here's the pattern. This thing is shot all the way through Scripture. How are we going to live a Christian life? How is he going to increase and I decrease? How am I going to decrease? Go back to the cross. How did you decrease? I trusted. So when we walk by faith, we're saying, I can't do this. If I want this joy that we just talked about, let's just stop for that. I'm not going to make a list out of it. When I want this joy, how am I going to get that joy? I'm going to have to decrease. I'm going to have to say, how many of you can't produce that joy? You can't make it happen. So just trust him. plus the one he sent. And I'll get the joy. Very different from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's very different from the law. It's very different from righteousness and justice. This is grace. This is grace. So for me to decrease, I'm going to have to walk by faith, simply trust him. This is fundamental as to why the flesh hates faith. The flesh hates it when you walk by faith. What is the whole flesh about, dear people? The whole flesh nature, our whole flesh nature, carnal nature, old self nature, all of these designations, they all want to protect you. They're all about you. You know, we're dealing with jealousy in the Tuesday morning, or we will be, in study of spiritual love and in our passage of things. Just coming up on Wednesday night, we're going to study lying. Lying. What is a lie? Oh, I love it. He lied to me. Well, la-dee-da. Hey, after committing this crime, are you worried that he lied to you? What's a lie? Let's talk about what a lie is. You know what a lie is? It's just the immune system for the flesh. It's got to protect itself. We lie for one of two reasons. To promote ourselves or to protect ourselves in the flesh. It's antithetical to faith. I've got to protect. What is jealousy? Oh, it's a sin. Forget that it's a sin a moment. What is it? Why are we jealous? It's the immune system of the flesh. The flesh feels threatened. Somebody else is being glorified or exalted or talked about or getting something. And you're not. So speak up, boy. Defend yourself. Talk about how good you are. Boast a little. Do something. These are immune systems of the flesh. Understand what they are. And then, not just deal with them as sin, you'll understand, hey, I'm in the flesh here. That's why I'm jealous. That's why I'm lying. That's why this is going on. I'm in the flesh. I'm not in the spirit here. I need to get back and walk in the spirit. So, the flesh hates what? The flesh, the real, there's this person of you, hates it when you're decreased. The very concept is the flesh just goes, ooh, forget this one. Now, I don't mind you being a Christian. I don't mind you want to be religious and all that, but forget this stuff. Let's do something that you can do. Let's learn doctrine. Now, that'll exalt you. Let's be morally righteous, more moral than other people. That'll exalt you. And you can judge others. Let's emote better than others. Let's serve more than others. But this decreasing stuff, we don't want that. Can't have that. These other things will exalt you. To walk by faith, people, what you're saying is, I can't. And American Christians, especially John Wayne American Christians, hate that. I can. I can repent. I can confess. I can be good. I can learn doctrine. I can be this. I can be that for Jesus. Watch me. And they produce this man. People, I want you to produce Isaac. And to produce Isaac, the first thing you're going to have to say is, I can't. And when you say that, you decrease yourself. When you decide to walk by faith, you decrease yourself. That's why Paul says, people, the battle is the faith. Battle is faith. Why does he say that? Because our flesh nature so wants to get into this thing. With all of the things of jealousy and fear and bitterness and anger and on and on and on. These are all things the flesh has to have. And faith just leaves it up to him. Faith just simply says, I can't do it. I trust you. I trust the one you sent. So Christ increases when we love as he loves. Because what the world sees is not my love, they see his love. So Christ increases when we love as he loves. We decrease when we walk by faith. Christ increases and we decrease as the love of Christ increases in your life. It is a demonstration of the love of God that increases the glory of God, people. It is a demonstration of the love of God in your life that increases the glory of God in your life. It is the demonstration of the love of Christ that increases the glory of Christ in your life. So if you want to increase the glory of God, you want to increase the glory of Christ, you love as God loved. You love as Christ loved. I can't do that. Great. What by faith? Decrease. You decrease in importance. You decrease in importance. So when we love as He loved, Jesus Christ is increased, we decrease. Bear with me a moment now. Let's look at the verse. I've been talking to you about it. Let's see if we can see it even in the verse. The verb helps us here. The word to grow here, ano, means to grow. Now think about this. It means to grow. What does that tell us? To increase, the verb means to grow. I could write it on the board. Doesn't impress anybody. This is what I want you to understand. It means to grow. So what does that tell us? It's not a state of existence. It's a process. It's not a state of existence. It's a process going on all through your life as you walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. And only as you constantly walk by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and we do that by walking by faith, do we constantly decrease, and He is constantly going to increase. So the word verb here means that He grows. It's a process throughout my entire life. Believers like to use the word maturity. Spiritual maturity. Who is mature? Well, I like better words that put it into perspective. Maturity, if you want to call it that, or growth is God that God is looking for, here it's defined. Christ to increase in your existence and you to decrease in your existence. That's what He means by maturity. Not how long you've been a Christian, not how much doctrine do you know, not how many years have you served, not how wonderful you are. Does He increase in your life and you decrease in your life? How does He increase? Do you love as He loved? Most Christians don't. They love according to law. Do you love as He loved? Are you willing to lay down your life? We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the believer. Most Christians want to lay down the other believer's life. In nearly every personal circumstance they have with another believer, they want to live by law. They like the words grace and love, but they want to live by law. Because I increase when I live by law. I increase in importance. Hey, I'm so good, I can judge you. I'm in a position where I don't do that. I can judge you. I can slam dunk you. When we live by faith, we say, you know, I realize that when I'm in the carnal nature, I'm desperately wicked also. And I encourage you to walk by faith and be restored to Him. How does He increase? When we love as He loves. How do we decrease? When we walk by faith. What is spiritual maturity as far as God is concerned? The increase of Christ and the decrease of your own importance. So, again, I want to emphasize how you understand how this happens emphasizes your view of how you live your life. It emphasizes your list. What do you have to do? I want Christ to increase. Make a list of everything you have to do so Christ can increase in your life and you decrease. Go home and make your list. And then go out and work hard at it. And make it happen. And you won't do it. You just start off by saying, I can't. I cannot make an increase in my life, and I cannot decrease. I can't do it. I'm going to have to trust you. Father, you want Christ to increase in my life? You're going to have to do it. Now walk by faith in your spirit. That's when I decrease. That's believers how we take ourselves off of the throne. I can't do it. You want Christ up there? I got to move down here by trusting you. Not that humble stuff, not self-sacrificing, not giving up everything, all that kind of stuff. No, faith demands much more than all of that kind of stuff. Faith demands, I can't do it. So I'm not important here. That's what faith does. And then he pours into love, and the love starts occurring. Now to further help us here, I must decrease. This is the passive voice, where the subject receives the action of the verb. We receive decreasing. People ask yourself, when do we receive decreasing? When you walk around making humble decisions? When you sacrifice something you want and give more money to the church? Or whatever kind of list you want. Or could it be that we receive decrease in importance when we make a decision to walk by faith? Just trusting you to do it. I can't do this. You're going to have to do it. I don't have strength. I don't have the energy. I don't have the power. If we're honest, I don't even have the knowledge of how to do it. I would come up with a human list. I don't even have the knowledge. Now, that's going to hurt some of you because you think you could do it. But if we're honest, I don't even know how in every circumstance for him to increase. So, I'll just trust you. And then we start seeing his love flow through us and he starts increasing. So the passive voice, we receive decreasing. People, you don't make it happen. It's not an active voice. This is where the Greek helps us a little bit. There's an active voice where I do something. There's a passive voice where I receive it. How do I receive decreasing? How do you, in your mind, and I want to emphasize that. People, you have to make up your mind on this yourself. I have to, not as a pastor, I have to do that as an individual Christian. You have to as an individual Christian. Not because I say so, or because another preacher tells you his list, this preacher tells you his list, you've got to go in the power of the Spirit and see how you see we decrease and he increases. Where he has taken me as the pastor of this assembly, when we walk by faith, we decrease. When we love as he loves, he increases in our existence. This is how it happens. Not something that I do. It's something that we receive. When we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, by that very process, we are decreasing because we're not doing anything. I'm not doing anything. I'm not making myself decrease. All I'm doing is saying, I can, I trust you, boom. I'm no longer important. I have decreased by the very act of faith. His love starts flowing through. What do others see when they see his love flowing through? They don't see me. They don't see the way I love, and I'm glad they don't. They don't see, what do they see? They see the way Christ loves. What does Christ say? This is the way the world will know that you're mine. How? When you love one another as I have loved you. That's how the world will know. Not because I go around and tell everybody, but when I love as he loved, he increases in my life. He increases in the importance and what people see in my life. I'm no longer important. I give way to him by faith. I give way to his voice just by trusting him. As you walk by faith in the Spirit, your faith increases. As your faith increases, your love increases. It's so opposite of everything that's going. As your faith increases, you decrease. As your faith increases, your love increases. As your love increases, Christ increases. I hope this is making sense. I thought about putting it into about 25 points, but I decided just to talk with you through this. As we walk by faith in the Spirit, and your faith increases, you trust him more and more, you decrease more and more because you're not doing it. And then he can pour in the love, the momentum of spiritual love in your life, and then what happens? Christ increases. When we walk in the power of the flesh, we increase. Everyone else decreases. People, when you're walking in the power of the flesh, what everybody else wants, what everybody else desires, what they need, that's unimportant. What is important is me. When we walk by the flesh, in the spiritual realm as well as in the carnal realm, and by spiritual I just mean we're doing this religiously, doing it for God, I'm important. I'm more important than my wife. I'm more important than my husband. I'm more important than anybody else. I'm important. What I do, what I say, what I want, all of it, I'm important. When we walk by the flesh. What I want to do, and this is in the religious realm. Let's don't get into the sin realm. That's easy to understand. See where the world's more difficult. What I want, the way I want things to be in the spiritual realm. I want to control everybody spiritually because this is what I want. And everybody better get in line with what I want. I increase. But if we walk by faith in the Spirit without me doing anything, that's what's so beautiful here. How do you decrease and he increase when you do nothing but walk by faith? You can't make it happen. You can receive it, but you can't make it happen. This is something that he does. He causes this increase. So, let's pull it together. How does he increase and we decrease? When we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, we decrease. When he pours in spiritual love of Christ and we love as Christ loves, he increases. Let's simplify it more. By faith, we decrease. By love, he increases. By faith, we decrease. By love, he increases. The process, the more we walk by faith, the more we decrease. The more we love as he loves, the more he increases. So what starts to happen is that it is no longer what? If I'm walking by faith, trusting the Spirit to do it, it's no longer me doing it, it's no longer my work, my life. If it's he that's increasing in his love, then we begin to start looking at something. This isn't my life. This isn't me living. And you've got to be ready to do this. This is where now you get such passages in closing. Look with me at Galatians 2. Look with me at Galatians 2. I'm respectful to your time. I've got to be on the road here. But look at Galatians 2:20. Now I want to show you where verses come from. So you can see the impact of some of these verses that are familiar to you. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I decrease. And I'm going to show you how it happens in this verse. But as Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, the King James Version here, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So as we walk by faith in the Spirit, it's not me living. It's Christ living in me. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5. Let's just put some of these verses into a flow context of our study. How I decrease and he increases. He increases when I love as he loves. I decrease when I walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5. Look with me at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. But before it controlled us, having concluded this. I came to a conclusion about his love first. That one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. How do I do that? I walk by faith. I allow his love to flow through me. People, look at this thing. I want to show you what brings a believer to this point, and that's taking a look at the way Christ loves. I'm giving up this and I'm giving up that. But when you're looking at the way he loved, that's what starts controlling your life. That's how he increases. Once I look at the way he loved me, I have no problem in him increasing. And his love is the love that flows through me. Because I know the impact that that love had on me. And I want that same love to have that impact on others. One more passage, Romans chapter 14. Go back to Romans chapter 14. Verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, doesn't matter. We are the Lord. Now, is this true of everyone? No. This is what the way it should be with us. And how does this become a reality again? How does chapter 14, verses 7 and 8 work? How did it become a reality? When we walk by faith in the Spirit, He increases and we decrease. So by faith we decrease, and by love He increases. By this all will know that you're mine. By loving as He loved, we put Him in a position of the message that He gave to the whole world, which is His love. So He increases in us when we love as He loved, we decrease when we walk by faith in the one that He sent. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you have sent to us the scriptures, and we come to beautiful things of being born from above. Christ must increase and we decrease. And the greatest He comes to how we see these things happening in scripture. How are we born from above? How does He increase? How do we decrease? Father, we are so appreciative that you are God that you are, that you sent us also your Spirit to teach us, to open our eyes, to illuminate these things for us, that we might see. And as we continually see this flowing all through Scripture, the answer to both of these. How to be born from above, how to decrease. From our part, it's just to trust you. When we trust you, you do everything. You get all the glory. And so, Father, we are most appreciative for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit whom you've given to us, to open our eyes that we might see these things. Otherwise, Father, we would be so like Abraham, working so hard to make the things happen and missing it. So when you open our eyes,